Well, good morning again. It's great to see everybody. So I don't know if you know, how much you pay attention to the world around you, but summer is ending. It's okay. You can cry for a second. I just said to my husband today or yesterday, man, we've officially like made it through all four seasons here. We did it. Like we conquered all four seasons in Wisconsin. Woo! Huge, right? So I don't know if you know what happens when summer ends, but back to school season begins. And so all the moms and the dads in the house said amen, right? So back to school is quickly approaching. For those of you who with school age students, then you know, you probably have been aware that it's been coming because you can feel your patience thinning out. You can feel it kind of dwindling a little bit, like as you're ready for school to go back, you know, kids to go back to school, you can kind of feel that patience dwindling down a little bit. You might be counting down the days until school starts, maybe like this mom in Woodville, Alabama. Maybe you've seen these pictures. She was counting down the days. Her pictures went viral when she posted her back-to-school pictures this school year when her kids went back to school. So maybe you're just as excited. Maybe you're just as excited for school. Maybe you're a teenager and you're in the back kind of like disappointed, right? But soon enough, we'll be in full swing, right? School will be here. We'll be rushing kids, not me, but you, because I don't have school-age kids. You'll be rushing your kids off, you know, getting them up and getting them ready for breakfast and getting them ready for, you know, school and making sure they brush their teeth and they at least smell half decent, right? They look at least half decent before they get out of the house, catch the bus, and get to school, right? Amen. So, growing up, my mom worked a lot. So when I was in school, she was not home a lot of the time. A lot of the morning, she wasn't home. I can actually remember just a small portion of my school-age life, that sounds weird, when she was home. And it was kind of awkward because she's like, let's pray together. I'm like, Mom, this is weird, you know? So most of the time, in middle school and high school then, as I kind of got a little older, she was working nonstop, and she worked two jobs most of my life. And so she wasn't home in the mornings, hardly ever. And so because I was the youngest, that meant there was only me and a little, you know, and my brother, who's just a few years older than me, in the house for most of those years. So I was responsible for getting myself up out of bed. I don't know if you've ever been a teenager before and had to get yourself up out of bed before, but it's tough, right? And so I had to be on top of my game because there was no mom yelling for me at the bottom of the stairs to get up because I was going to be late for school, right? Occasionally my brother was home in the mornings, but he was in high school when I was in middle school. We started at different times of the year. I walked to school just about every day my entire life. Entire school is just sounding weird. It's like I've been in school for 40 years. All throughout school, I walked, and my middle school was, I actually jumped on Google Maps just to make sure that I was right. My middle school was 9/10 of a mile from my front door. So it took me between 20 and 40 minutes to get to school because I had to walk barefoot through snow, right? Every day, snow up to my knees. I know what that's like. So it took me a little while to get to school. It took me quite a while to get ready. And that was even if I actually got up out of bed. There were a lot of mornings where I would just kind of hit snooze and think, I think I'm going to accidentally fall back. I mean, accidentally oversleep today, right? I'm going to accidentally oversleep. It's super easy. Like, no one's home. I can just walk myself down to school late, sign myself in. No big deal. No big deal. There were many mornings like that where I just didn't feel like going. And so that's kind of, man, that's kind of where I was. I had to had this internal fight. Do I get up? Do I do the right thing? Or do I stay in bed and snooze a little longer? I don't know if you've ever been there, but it can be hard sometimes to do the right thing, right? It can be hard sometimes to do the right thing when no one's watching, when no one's around to acknowledge the right thing. It can be hard sometimes to know what the right thing is when no one's around. So I don't know if you've been there. I'm sure we all have at some point in our life been in a similar situation where we're kind of faced with this decision of doing the right thing, even when no one is around. And so listen, what I'm talking about this morning is not, let me say it like this. What I'm not talking about this morning is this internal fight to murder someone, right? Because that's not really something like, if that's the internal fight for you, let me tell you, a Sunday morning sermon's not going to do it. Right? We're going to need to set up some counseling. When Pastor Matt gets in, he's going to need to do some counseling. I'm not talking about this internal fight of cheating on your spouse. Not what I'm talking about this morning. But I'm talking about this internal pool that sometimes when no one's watching or things that we think nobody would catch on to. Maybe for you, you're checking out at Walmart or whatever grocery store you like to shop at, and you ask for some cash back, or you give cash and they give you change, and so you get your $5,000 worth of groceries out to the car, and you empty your cart into your car, and you get everything situated. You sit down in your car and you've got cash in your hand and your receipt, and you're like, oh my gosh, somehow I've ended up with some extra money here. And you kind of start rationalizing it a little bit, right? You kind of start rationalizing. Now, I know the right thing is to take the money in, but I didn't ask for this money. It's not my fault, right? I didn't carry a gun into the store with me and ask for $10 so I could get Chipotle later, right? We kind of start rationalizing a little bit. Hashtag blessed, right? I'll just pocket this, save it for a rainy day, right? I'll just pass it on to someone else. It's going to take so much effort to go back into the grocery store. We've already now backed ourselves out of the parking spot because we've convinced ourselves it's okay because nobody really knows. Or maybe for you, it's you kind of working a little later and you work maybe an extra shift or two and you forget to study for the test, and so you forget all about the test maybe, and you get into class that morning and you're like, oh man, I forgot. What am I going to do? I got to pass this test. And so kind of in this state of panic, in this place of desperation, you turn to your buddy ahead of you and just beg him, please, 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 can you just help me out with a few answers on this test? And in your state of desperation, because nobody knows, right? Nobody's going to get hurt. What was it really going to hurt? In your state of desperation, you copy his answers and you turn in work that's not your own. And then that time, that incident turns into the second incident, turns into a third time. And before you know it, you've not really studied in months, right? Not really turned in any work of your own. What's the big deal? And you start rationalizing it. Start rationalizing it, right? No one's really going to get hurt. It's just a test. It's just class, not a big deal. Small decisions, man, can sometimes seem kind of insignificant to us. Kind of seems like they only affect us or no one at all. Kind of seems harmless, right? You kind of sit in this situation and it kind of seems harmless. Like, what does it really matter? What's the big deal? Let me tell you what the big deal is this morning. This morning, I got to tell you, every decision, man, every decision, big or small, reflects the condition of your heart. So even the decisions that you think are not a big deal, even the decisions that you think no one knows about or no one sees, or even the internal things that you're kind of dealing with that you've done really well at hiding, you think it doesn't matter, reflects the condition of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from your heart. Everything, every decision that you make, big and small, every decision that you make comes from your heart. So listen, when you choose to cheat on the test, right? When you choose to glance ahead or glance over, find someone else's answers for your test, it's not a time issue, right? It's a heart issue. When you choose to snatch up that $10 extra and eat at Chipotle later, hashtag Chipotle is my life. It's not a, listen, man, it's not a bank error in your favor, right? It's a heart issue. Heart issues prevent us from experiencing the greatness of God in our personal lives. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. The things that we hide in our heart, man, the things that we, the small decisions and the big decisions that we kind of conceal in our hearts, they're a big deal. Because they separate us. They make a separation between us and God. See, what's in your heart might be the very thing. Might be the very thing that's keeping you from your breakthrough. You know, I've prayed with teenagers at the altar who, man, just want God to do something incredible in their life. And they got tears flowing everywhere, and they got snot pouring out of everywhere and dripping off of their face, and they're just so desperate for God to do something in their life. But they're not willing. They're not willing to stop partying with their friends, and they're not willing to set a guard on their devices to block porn in their life. They're not willing to do the hard things. They're not willing to. To stop sleeping with their boyfriend. And they can't figure out why they're not experiencing the fullness of God in their life. See, it's our sin. It's our heart issues. The junk that we try our best to hide, even from our life group leaders, even from our best friends. It's the stuff that we bury deep down in our heart. It's the stuff that we're not willing to deal with that will prevent us from seeing Jesus. There's a passage in Luke where a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, if you grew up in Sunday school, then you probably know the little song, right? I won't sing it for you because I'm not allowed to sing. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know how that goes. That was a dig at my husband. I'm allowed to do that sometimes. He won't let me sing. I'm not bitter or anything, but, you know. One day I'm just going to turn this thing on, and then sound man will mute me. All right, anyways, so Zacchaeus, man, he hears of the Messiah coming through town. He hears about Jesus who's going to be coming through his town. And I love this story. See, Zacchaeus knew that he would have to position himself in order to actually see Jesus. He would have to position himself in such a way that he would be able to encounter Jesus, just to see a glimpse of Jesus. And so he'd heard about him, man. He had seen the crowds around Jesus containing him. He had seen the crowds before Jesus and the crowds after Jesus. But he himself had not had an encounter with Jesus. He didn't know who he was. And so I love this story. Luke 19, starting verse 1, says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. We'll just call him Zac. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Now, there's a couple things in this, before we even go on, there's a couple things I want to pull out here of this passage. See, Zacchaeus, man, he had heard all about him, right? He had heard the stories. He had seen the crowds, but he needed to know Jesus himself. He needed an encounter with Jesus for himself. He couldn't rely on the stories of what everyone had said about Jesus. He couldn't rely on the stories about what all of his friends were saying. He needed an encounter with Jesus. He was so desperate to encounter Jesus for himself that he would take just a glimpse. He would go wherever he needed to go. And so the Bible says, we're going to read in just a second, the Bible says that he ran ahead because he was desperate. He ran ahead and climbed a tree. I don't know if you've ever climbed a tree or not. I'm not very good at climbing trees. Some of us, me included, because I got this Chipotle thing in my life. Some of us, if we try to climb a tree, that tree branch might bust a little bit. Zacchaeus climbed a stinking tree to find Jesus. He said, I'm not going to worry about. He said, I'm not going to worry about what happens when I get up there. I just know I got to get up there. Just got to get up there. And so Zacchaeus, he knew he had to get to a place. He knew he had to get to a place to find Jesus. And I think it's interesting, before we go on in this passage, I think it's interesting that the Bible says, points out a couple of things here. It points out that Zacchaeus was short. Okay? But it also, so it also points out the fact that he was the chief tax collector. So not only was he at a disadvantage because of his height, he had physical limitations. But we're told that he was not just a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector, right? Which means he was pretty good at his job. He did pretty well for himself, right? Listen, I think it's possible that he skimmed off the top as the chief tax collector, right? That I think it's possible that he skimmed off the top of even the other tax collectors. I think it's possible that he knew the right people to cheat. He knew the right people to rob. He knew the right people that wouldn't notice. He knew the right people that he could get away with taking advantage of them. And so Zacchaeus, man, he heard that Jesus was coming into town. And I'm not even sure if he knew what to expect, right? I'm not even sure if he knew what to expect when he climbed that tree or what to expect when he would position himself to hear from Jesus. But check this out, verse 4. Says, so he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Check this out. This is awesome. He looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your place today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Did you catch what happened there? See, Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing underneath this tree where Zacchaeus is standing, or climbed up in, sitting. And he stops, and he looks up, and he calls Zacchaeus by name. The little short dude who had never encountered Jesus, right? The little short dude who had a whole lot of junk in his life. The little man who couldn't even get a glimpse of Jesus without climbing up in a tree. Jesus stopped everything. He stopped everywhere that all the people that was around him, and he said, "Zacchaeus." He said, "I know who you are." He said, "I know all about you. I know your secrets. I know your occupation. I know what you do." He said, I've got it. He said, "I know who you are." He said, "You're not hiding anything from me. You might think that we don't know each other. You might think that you've not known who I am, but I knew all about you." He says, "Come down, because I want to have a conversation with you." He says, "Come down, because I want to hang out with you." See, it wasn't the encounter that changed Zacchaeus' life. It wasn't just Zacchaeus climbing up into a tree. It wasn't just Zacchaeus getting to a place that he could hear from Jesus or see Jesus. But the moment that changed Zacchaeus' life was when Jesus called him by name and said, "Come here, come to me." See, when we position ourselves to meet with Christ, man, Jesus will align our hearts with his. See, it's one encounter with Jesus. One encounter with Jesus has the power to change your life forever. All it takes is one moment with Jesus. All it takes is one moment in the presence of the living God to change a life forever. All it takes is one desperate drive, one desperate push to change a heart forever. See, when you live in relationship with Jesus, the power to change is limitless. Zacchaeus, man, he had an encounter that changed him from the inside out. And it didn't just change him. And then Zacchaeus went on his way and never talked about it again. This moment that he had with Jesus changed him instantaneously. And all Zacchaeus had to do was position himself, get himself in the right place to see Jesus. The encounter, man, that Zacchaeus had with Jesus affected him greatly. It affected his checkbook. It affected his wealth. It affected his identity. It affected his attitude. It affected his whole entire life. One encounter changed his life forever. See, when God gets a hold of your life, you've got to be willing to surrender everything. Alvin Reed, the author of Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out, says this: "Paul talked about the power to change, but he always did so out of the context of a larger gospel change. And that change included everything: spiritually, relationally, emotionally, financially, physically, and morally. All aspects of our life are changed by the gospel." One encounter. One encounter has the ability to change us forever, all aspects of our life. Every aspect of our life. See, Zacchaeus, man, he's a great example for Christians. He's a great example for Christians today because we can see how Zacchaeus' heart had changed instantaneously based on his actions. He responded to Christ, right? And he gave financially. He stuck his hand into his pocket. He said, if I've cheated anybody, I want to make amends right now. See, when Jesus gets a hold of our life, It will affect every part of us. Not just the church life, right? Not just how we serve and not just will we serve, but it will affect every part. It will affect our finances and it will affect our attitude. It will affect the small decisions that we make and the big decisions. See, Zacchaeus didn't give to buy his way into heaven, right? He didn't give to buy his salvation, but he gave in response. He gave in response to his encounter with Jesus. He gave after his heart was changed instantaneously. So check this out, man. Our salvation experience is about so much more than gathering together for corporate worship. Our salvation experience is about so much more than church on Sunday mornings. Our salvation experience should affect all aspects of our life. Shouldn't just affect our heart. Shouldn't just affect the people that, it shouldn't just affect the church people. It should affect the people that we work with and the people that we live with and the people that we do life with. It should affect all aspects of our life. So often we compartmentalize God. We kind of separate, like we put God in this spot here and kind of separate God from our family time, and we separate God from our job and our work ethic, and we kind of separate God from our wealth, and we separate God from our finances, and we separate God. But man, if we would bring God into every part of our life, I wonder what he would do. I wonder how our life would change. I wonder how the lives of those around us would change. Matt, can you just come up and play just a little bit? Man, I believe that if Christians today would stop compartmentalizing their relationship with God, that it's possible that we would begin to truly see and experience revival in our hearts. I believe that if Christians today would stop compartmentalizing God and allow him into every part of our life, that God might do something incredible. I believe that if Christians today would begin to pray this prayer that the psalmist wrote, Psalm 139, 23, that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Search me from the inside out." Such a scary prayer. We talked about this in youth a couple months ago. Such a scary prayer. That if we were to truly begin to pray this prayer, God might do something incredible in our lives. And so, if we would surrender, man, even the hidden things that we think nobody knows about, if we would surrender the things that we think aren't a big deal, if we would surrender the things that we've been carrying on to for years, I just wonder what God might do in our lives. I just wonder what authority we might have if we were to surrender fully, 100%. What authority we might have. So here's the question this morning. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I just want you to start thinking through, if you've not started thinking through this yet. I just want you to start thinking about your life and begin reflecting. I know we did this a few minutes ago in communion. But maybe even still, maybe you rushed through communion or maybe even since you've been sitting here, God is reminding you of things that you've been holding on to. And you might feel this tug inside you right now. This is how you know. Because you have already started rationalizing. It's not that big of a deal. Not that bad. Doesn't affect anyone. It's only me. I can live for Jesus and keep this part of me. You've already started rationalizing why you should continue to keep that area in your life. So here's the question. What do you need to surrender this morning? Because if it's true that everything we do flows from our heart, every decision, big and small, the good, the bad, the ugly, flows from our heart. What's hiding deep in your heart today? How is your heartitude? See, because your attitude will reflect your heart. You know, growing up, man, I had such a bad attitude. I had such a terrible attitude. I was angry at everyone. Angry at my mom. Angry at my dad. And after I started kind of understanding who God was, it was like this anger inside of me got larger and bigger. And my mom would say to me all the time, "Jenna, you need to get that under control. You need to get that attitude under control. You need to surrender your attitude to Christ." And it would make me more angry because I couldn't control it. And it was like this cycle of repetition over and over in my life. One night I was at the altar. This is the honest truth. One night I was at the altar. And somebody was praying for me. Somebody that did not know me. And he said, "It's like your heart is in 1,000 pieces." He said, "But God's going to start to sew it together. He's going to piece it back together right now." And it was in that moment, that one encounter that I had with Jesus, that changed me forever. See, I had been saved for years. I grew up in church. I had been saved for years. But it was that one encounter with Jesus when he put my heart together that changed me forever. And it wasn't like when I got up off the floor that day that I never had a bad attitude again. It wasn't like I never had a struggle again. But it was because I was real enough to say to God, you can have all thousand of my broken pieces to my heart today. I won't hold one back. It was because I was willing to surrender everything that God took my heart in a mess and put it together. This morning, as I was kind of preparing for this, I just felt like God spoke to me and said, I want you to tell the people that God's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for you to get it all together. He's not looking for you to do it all on your own. But in fact, he's looking for someone who is willing to surrender their heart completely, fully. And so this morning, I want to ask you this question again. How is your heartitude? Let's pray. God, I know that you see us for who we are. God, there is nothing that we can hide. Your word says that we cannot go anywhere to escape. We can't get up and walk away at all. We can't go into a hidden room and hide who we are from you. You see every part of our heart. You see all of us, and you know us better than anyone. So I pray that in this moment, God, you would reveal yourself to us as a perfect God who loves the imperfect us. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the courage to surrender every part of our heart to you. God, give us the strength to let go of the good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, the sorrowful, the junk that we desperately try to hide from those closest to us. I pray that in this moment, we would encounter the living God who picks up broken pieces and makes them whole. So we just ask for an encounter with you today, God. From the front all the way to the back. God, nobody left out. We pray for an encounter right here. We surrender every part of our heart to you. So, Lord, I pray that your people would hear you calling them by name today. And that would affect us greatly. Every aspect of our life. God, that as we would go into our workplaces and as we get ready to go back into school, God, as we go into our neighborhoods and our families, that this encounter would affect and spill over to all of those areas, changing us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.